did not forget my glasses. I went to the eye doctor this afternoon. I'm sporting contacts for the first time in 11 years. I was tired of my glasses fogging up when I went skiing, so I'm willing to wear them for a little bit at a time. So I didn't forget it. But I did forget my Bible because I went inside of my apartment, took my backpack, and me and Philip were getting out of the car, and I was like, where's my backpack? And looking all in, I popped open my trunk. No backpack, so pew Bible, I can give you the page numbers tonight. But I may actually not use it because in my hands here, I have my January scripture writing book. I don't know how many of you guys are doing the January scripture writing, but it has been incredibly beneficial to me personally. And I imagine those of you that are partaking in this, you've also benefited from it. And one of the things that we've been doing, at least I've been doing, is as I write, I have a little note at the bottom that I call thoughts. Because it makes me think about something. Or it makes me have a question like I had and I addressed this morning. That way I can go back and I can easily find these particular things that I have thought about in the given day based off of the text in which we're reading. And what we've done, and we finished up today, Ephesians chapter 3. So that means from last week to this week, we're in 2 weeks, we have done Ephesians 1 through 3. Many of you know, if you have studied the book of Ephesians very closely, that unit goes together. It is very much one idea, and some have even suggested that it is one prayer. I'm not sure that I fully agree with that, but there are definitely multiple prayers in 1 through 3, and could be one prayer. But Everton closed it out with the final statement, to him who is able to do abundantly more than what we can ask or think by the power that works within us in the church. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen, etc. Right? And so what I was thinking about, and as I was thinking from this January scripture writing, I had forgotten how good the book of Ephesians was. And I had forgotten how much Paul enjoyed his job. I don't know about you, but sometimes you can get a little tired of a job. Anybody ever get tired of a job? Michael, don't shake your head, yes or no. Keep your head. But maybe you get tired of doing the same thing, especially if your task is very specific. And I want you to think for a second here about the Apostle Paul's task. What was his task that he was given? His task was to go, and you can flip. Go to Acts chapter 9. That's a great place to look at. Go to Acts chapter 9. When he is converted, when he becomes a believer, not when he becomes a Christian necessarily, but when he becomes a believer, he believes that Jesus is the Lord, and he asks, like, what should I do? The Lord tells him, hey, you need to go, and Ananias is going to come to you. Someone's going to come to you. But notice what the Lord says to him in verse 15 that he's going to do. He says, go, or about him. He says, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. The very first words about Paul to someone else is, I am sending him to the Gentiles. He's going to have to talk to kings and those of Israel, but I'm sending him to the Gentiles. That's very big in the book of Ephesians. Because the book of Ephesians is about the revealing of a mystery. And that mystery is that the Gentiles are included in Christ. That is part of the gospel. And as you're reading through chapters 1 through 3 in particular, there is a lot of excitement about being able to finally tell everyone is included. I want you to think about it for a second. You ever had some really good news? Whether it be you got a new job, maybe you bought a house, maybe you're having a baby. Or maybe you got contacts for the first time in 11 years. I don't know. Whatever you get excited about, right? And you want everybody to know about it. Don't you have fun doing that? Well, but you're Paul. And when you go into a city and you're telling people, hey, the Gentiles are included, and they're saying, get out of our town, get out of our synagogue. And you go to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles say, yeah, but we don't want to serve that God. We don't want to give up our lives. Is it as exciting? But there's usually somebody in that midst that would listen to it. And Paul, as he gets into chapter 3, I want you to look at chapter 3. I want you to think about how he views himself. Because Jesus flat out chose him to go to the Gentiles. But I want you to notice how Paul thinks of himself as he's writing about his great responsibility in making known this mystery, this thing that was hidden. He says in chapter 3, and pick up with me in verse 8, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. We talk about Paul feeling like he was chief sinners, right? We talk about that very frequently. See what else he says? I was the least of the saints. He calls himself the least of the apostles in 1 Corinthians. Here he lowers that group to where he is the least of everyone who is in Christ. But yet, he gets to go, and he was chosen to go tell about this ministry, about this mystery that the Gentiles are now included into Christ. He's excited about it. Now, here's why he's excited about it. I want to point out three things tonight that he's excited to tell people about. And there are things in which he also benefits, and you and I benefit, as being a part of Christ. Now, I want to start with this thing here in chapter 3 and verse 8. What was he to go and proclaim to these Gentiles in Ephesians 3? The unfathomable riches of Christ. The truth is, if we are in Christ, we are rich. Remember this morning how we saw in Luke chapter 12, not to be worried about storing up the treasures here, but being rich towards God, right? Remember seeing that? Why don't you go back to chapter 1 and how this book begins. If you go back to chapter 1, it has this great beginning in verse 3 and verse 4, and we'll talk about that in the second point. But I want you to notice here, pick up with me in verse 7. In Him, that is in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. How? According to the riches of His grace. See, part of God being rich is His willingness to forgive us. He is rich in giving things out. He's rich in giving mercy. He's rich in giving justice and freedom. And so verse 8, notice this phrase, which He lavished on us. When you think about someone living lavishly or someone bestowing something lavishly, what comes to your mind in that? He wasn't pinching pennies. He was throwing it on. It was exorbitant. It was a lot. And what He did is God lavished us with His riches. Because God, being rich in mercy and the love in which He loved us, all of these different things that you would see phrases like that throughout this book, that you would go to chapter 3. And I want you to notice a couple other things about the riches in chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, pick up with me here in verse, I want to pick up to verse 6. This is the verse before. He says that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the gift of God's grace. Oh, I wrote it down twice. See, that's what happens when you write it. I literally wrote the line twice right here. Which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles unfathomable riches. and to bring to light what was hidden, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. I want you to think about why God made us rich. God made us rich to show us off. You see that in verse 10? He used the church to display His wisdom. See, because the rulers in the heavens, did they see Jesus coming? As in, Jesus rising from the dead? Jesus not committing sin, right? No, they all believed that it was done, right? Think back to that Genesis chapter 3. He shall bruise your heel, but you'll crush his head. See, they thought they had it won there. But yet when Jesus rises from the dead, sin no longer reigns. Death no longer reigns because death is swallowed up in victory. You see, it wasn't until Christ was raised from the dead that they were defeated ultimately. They were going to be. But it was at that point in which the nail was put in the coffin. And so now not only do you have this one person, but now what you have is a group of people who were, chapter 2, dead in their trespasses and sins. But because of God's richness, they were taken away, they were forgiven. But verse 4, this gets us to our second point of Ephesians chapter 2. While you were dead in your trespasses and sins, He made you alive together with Him. I want you to think about that. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. See how this ties in verse 4? God being rich in mercy. Because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. You see, not only are we rich in Christ, and it's unfathomable. We can't even begin to imagine how rich we are. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Anybody can count that? I can't. We could probably put up a list today, tomorrow, every other day, and we're going to continue to come up with things. We can't even fathom just how great and how rich the grace and the mercy of God is, but yet God has given it to us. But we can all understand what it was like when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. See, if we ever understood that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were separated from God, we remember what it was like to be joined and be made alive together with Christ. That's a great feeling. When you walk out of baptism and you know that your sins are forgiven. And you know that you are a child of God. That's not something that everyone gets to experience. That is not something that everyone wants to. But in Christ, you're alive. So have you ever had some kind of instance go on in your life where it doesn't have to be that dramatic or that serious. But yet it was something that maybe you failed at pretty miserably. And someone gave you another opportunity. They gave you, and we use a phrase, a new lease on life. Right? Because now I get a little extra time to do what I should have done previously. Okay? Let's put that in spiritual speaking. When we were dead in our sins, did God have to do anything? He didn't have to do anything. But because God is rich in mercy and the love of which He loved us, He made us alive. He gave us another opportunity. He gave us the chance to be one of His children. But that only came possible by Him giving up His Son. By His Son having love for mankind like we've never seen before. When you think about the love of Christ, what are you able to think about? I want you to go to chapter 3. Because in Christ not only do we have riches,
Not only do we have life, what we also have is knowledge. When we talk about knowledge being power, like when you know something, you've got the ability to do something with that. It gives you the keys. Doesn't mean you're going to unlock it. Doesn't mean you're going to use it. But you have that ability. See, outside of Christ, we don't know all these things. But I want you to pick up with me verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. We talked about the love that God had for us. Here's where he throws in, hey, you guys need to also steadfast in love. So that you, being rooted and grounded, I can't even say that, rooted and grounded in love, may be able, verse 18, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. When you think about that, I don't even know how that's possible to comprehend all of that. He's saying, I want you and all of you saints, me being the very least of those, I want us all to be able to understand the ins, the outs, the depths, the heights, the links. And don't we use that phrase? The length someone will go for us. He said, I want you to understand how far God will go for you. I want you to see how deep God will go for you. I want you to see how high God will go for you. That's what he's saying. I want you to understand it all. I want you to fully get how much he really loved you and how much he really loves you. Because it goes beyond just knowing. It's not one of those things that you just know, God loves me, God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son. But it's one of those things in which you see and which you experience someone demonstrating their love to you. So maybe that is your spouse. And your spouse knows that you were having a really rough time, whether it's at work or whether it's with the kids or whether it's some bully at school, and you wouldn't have a spouse, but it may be a parent, right? But there's someone that you love that has got something difficult going. And it may be something that they can't get out of. So maybe whatever the case is. And you know that they love you, right? But they're not showing you that they love you. They're saying, honey, I love you. Or baby, I love you. But you're not seeing it. And then they go and they do something and you're like, whoa, now that's something. I think that's kind of the idea here. Is that God wants us to understand how far he went, but it didn't stop there. He continues to lavish on us until we are filled with all the fullness of God. You see, God wants to continue to pour this love out. God wants to continue to fill us up with him. Because that's what he wants us to be, right? He wants us to be his children. He wants us to look like him. He wants us to act like him, to think like him, to speak like him. And we want our loved ones to do that. So I want you to notice one last thing here as we close out. No, sure, but I want you to think about it. So, he made us rich. He made us alive. He demonstrated his love towards us, right? I want you to notice this thing in beginning how he actually begins all of this, back in chapter 1. You ever not get selected for something? Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's dodgeball. But you aren't selected.
That's a very empty field, if that has ever happened. Thankfully, that has never happened to me in an athletic situation. I may be like next to last, but I am not the last. It's a hard feeling when you get left out. But isn't it cool if you're chosen right away? Like you went in for an interview and they just said, the job is yours. That's great. Or, first pick, I want Wes. Yeah, maybe I'm number one overall. Like, it means that someone's got some confidence in you. It means that they want you to do a task or they want you to be a part of whatever it is. Okay? You understand that not only did God make us rich, not only did He show this great love for us, but God chose us. Like, He wanted us. And that is how Paul begins. And it's a lot of fun to tell somebody, hey, you're wanted by somebody who is really rich and somebody who will do something for you that nobody else will and someone who will love you like nobody else will. They want you to be a part of this. So it begins in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can't help but say good things about Him. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And here's the phrase. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved. You see how all those things we talked about were right in this very opening paragraph? He can't help but talk about some of these things, but when I think about it being chosen, that's a phrase that in our religious world means a lot of things. He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world. Oftentimes you will hear that being said and believe that that means individuals are chosen before the foundation of the world. That before I'm ever born, God either chose me or God did not choose me. And He made that happen. He predestined that was going to happen, your next verse would say. And we probably wrestled with that, and we may still be wrestling with that idea. But remember one of those little notes I said at the very beginning that I wrote down? This was on day one of this whole thing, and it was kind of like one of those little light bulb moments. Who did He choose in Him? He chose Christians. I want you to notice how specific this is. Notice back in verse 3. He has blessed us with every spiritual gift, just as He chose us in Christ, in Him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5. He predestined us to do this. That may not seem like a big deal, but that's a pretty big deal because that's an entire group of people. That is not an individual. But for the sake of argument, I'm going to say that it is an individual. Alright? So this was my aha moment. So my boss at the marketing company, he's always saying this. He's like, we can use people, we don't really need them, but we can use them. But here's the kind of person I want you to bring. The kind of person that if you take them to a party, you don't have to babysit them. Let me say that again. This is the kind of person I want you to bring. Someone, if you take them to a party, you don't have to babysit them. That just excluded a lot of people. It's not an individual. It's not, I want Bill to come work for me, or Midland not to work for me. It's, I want a type of person to be a part of my organization. And what God is saying is, Paul is saying is that God chose a group of people that would be a part of His family.
that would join him as son, that he would take in. If they were willing to sign the papers, he would take them right on in. That he would show his riches. He would show his love. He would do all those things to him if they would be, and here's the stipulation again back in verse 4, that we would be holy and blameless before him. See, that goes back to the thing we talked about 2 years ago. Is that it is our responsibility to be holy, for God is holy. You see, what God is saying is, I've got a group of people that will be holy. I'll take anybody that is willing to do that. And that's pretty amazing, right? And that's the beauty of telling this. Because for a while, everyone thought, nope, God will only take people that were descended directly from Abraham. Or people that would not descend directly from Abraham, but would who submit to the law of Moses. I'll take those people. They will be my special treasure. They will be my possession. But no, no, no. The mystery in Christ is that it is open to the Jew and and for most of us in the room, that means before we would have been in the dark. We would not have had this great gospel preached to us until time after the Jews. And so what he's saying is, man, I got the whole world to go and tell this to. And I want to go to a place like Romans 15 where the name of Christ has not been preached, where they don't know that they are welcome. They may not even know about this Jesus of Nazareth, but I want to tell them about it. Because I want to tell them about this great love of this rich man who would do anything for them. And how they, for the rest of their life, would have to experience how great a love of what he had. And so when I read Ephesians 1, and I read Ephesians 2, and I read Ephesians 3, I can't help but think about how special it is to be in Christ. And from the way that I want to close out this evening, I want to close out with a passage in Ephesians 2 that is my absolute favorite. I say that knowing good and well that I change pretty frequently about what is actually my favorite. But when you think about verse 11, like we said, part of this whole mystery thing that he was told is that the Gentiles aren't included. I put myself in a Gentile mentality because that's what I am. But I think about that from back in those days. They were the people that the religious Jews, they totally disregarded, totally disdained, got no credit, gave no thought to whatsoever. And here's what people that would be treated like that have in Christ. Notice verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, performed by the flesh by your hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. If you've ever been excluded and then you were brought in and included, that is hard to describe. Just the joy that you have. And what he's saying is, before Christ came along, we had no chance. But God went to those who were far off. But Christ went and preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. He went to the Gentiles and brought us back. Chapter 3, from the name in which all names are derived,
are all come back from one source. Michael, I think, preached that last year, made that statement, that we all come from those people that come off the ark. We all come back from all of that. And how great God has blessed us. I want you to think about maybe this week just how rich we are to be in Christ. Think about how much love God had for us in Christ. How great it is to be alive. And how great it is to know that God chose us when on our own we were totally excluded. But He said, I want you, if you'll be like me, to come be a part of my family. Beautiful book, Ephesians. I didn't do it justice. Maybe you'll go home and you'll learn the cross from it as well. Maybe you're ready to be brought near by the blood of Christ. You're ready to have your sins forgiven, being baptized into Christ, being made alive in newness of life. Now would be a good time to do that. Or if you need to